Well, the attention of large parts of the world is very much upon Christmas. Admittedly, that's very unhealthily in many places. Seems to be Christmas is all about tinsels and bauble and fairy lights, where of course we know that's not the case. But nevertheless, the world's attention is focused on the coming of Christ. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're very familiar with the events which lie at the centre of his coming. The angels appearing to Mary and to Joseph, declaring that she would be with child of the Holy Spirit, that the child would be called Jesus, that he'd be Emmanuel, that he'd be Son of the Most High. We know the familiar events about the census, which was taken in Bethlehem, causing Mary and Joseph to travel there, to register in that place. We know about the manger in which the Lord Jesus Christ was laid and wrapped in swaddling clothes. We know about the visits from the shepherds and later on from the Magi, all part of the coming of Christ. And usually at this time of year we might be looking in the Old Testament at some of the prophecies which were made some 700 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or we might be in the beginning bit of Matthew's Gospel or the beginning portion of Luke's Gospel, where we read of the nativity scene, where we read those narratives, those descriptions of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many other texts throughout the Scriptures which speak about his coming. And they speak not so much about the detail of which we're so familiar at Christmas, but they speak even more helpfully about who it was who came and the why he came. And that's to be our consideration again this morning. We know that he came, but who was it who came and why did he come? Also with the young people, it's always good to have that so what factor. This is true, but so what? Well, Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He came into this world. So what? Why? Have we seen? Are we missing the whole point of Christmas? Or have we come ourselves to gain a personal interest in the one who came? Because the Bible repeats in many verses why he came. On one occasion, Paul writes, Christ Jesus came into the world. Why, Paul? Paul says, to save sinners. That's why he came. That's the purpose of Christmas. That's the reason for the season. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. On another occasion we read, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He came to be served and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the purpose. Why did he come? To give his life a ransom for many. On another occasion we read the words of Jesus who says, I have come that they may have life. Lots of occasions in the Bible where we read that he came, or he says, I have come, and he tells us why. He tells us the glorious reason why. And that's what we need to understand here this morning. That's what needs to change us here. And that's why we've come to Luke's Gospel this morning, chapter 19 and verse 10, because there's another statement which explains to us the reason for the season. Jesus himself says, for the Son of Man has come, Christ has come, why? To seek and to save that which was lost. And we sung it in at least two of our hymns this morning. Christ Jesus came. Can you see that? He came into the world, born of the Virgin Mary. Why did he come? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Can you see something of the Christmas link? He came, this verse is telling us why he came. He came at Bethlehem, but it's then telling us the effect of his coming in the life of this man and many others too. So in a sense, I wanted to continue this morning to look at the coming of Christ, but we're moving away from the manger detail that we might see the glorious significance of his coming into the world. Let's briefly set the scene. Here, Jesus is coming through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. He's entering and passing through that city. Of course, when he came in his birth, he came to Bethlehem. Here, he's coming to Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. If we looked into the last chapter, Luke chapter 18, we would have seen two encounters particularly that the Lord Jesus Christ had, which may be of some significance for us this morning. One was with someone who's known as the rich young ruler. Someone who came along to the Lord Jesus Christ with seemingly a very encouraging question, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He was a man who had led on the outside a good moral life. But tragically, this man, following his encounter with Christ, goes away sad. He doesn't go away saved. He doesn't go away believing in the Lord Jesus, though he's come along, and his coming has seemed to be so encouraging because of the life that he's led and the curiosity that he seems to have. But he wouldn't part with his possessions. Jesus knew what was in this man's heart. He knew that his number one priority was his possessions. He wouldn't part with them. And so the man goes away sad. And it's then we read the words, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." There's an encounter with Christ there which doesn't lead to the young man being saved, but going away sad. And that can happen to us too today when we hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can want to receive him on our terms and not on his. We can not seek to want to give him the priority to seek first the kingdom of God, and so we can go away sad, knowing that we won't enter into these things ourselves because we will not have him to reign over us. The second man that Jesus meets in Luke 18 is Bartimaeus, the blind beggar who was given his sight. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus said, "Lord, I want to see." And the Lord Jesus Christ opened his eyes. And that's a picture to us of what it is to be converted, to have our spiritual eyes opened. By nature we're blind. By nature we don't see these things in our unbelief. And Jesus is the only one who can open our eyes that we might believe. So then we come to Luke 19, and Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to what we call Palm Sunday. He's on his way to the Last Supper. He's on his way to being betrayed by Judas. He's on his way to his trial. He's on his way to his cross. From the manger at Bethlehem to the cross at Calvary. From Bethlehem's stable, or certainly manger, to Jerusalem's cross. That's what's on the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ as he comes here, really in a sense passing through Jericho, then to come to Jerusalem for his glorious act upon the cross when he died for us. But on the way, something marvellous happens. We know it's marvellous because in verse 2 we read the word now, "Behold." There Luke's trying to attract our attention. Behold, something amazing happens. Look at this. Look and see what took place. Just as Jesus had encountered the rich young ruler and Bartimaeus, now he encounters another individual. Name? Zacchaeus. Occupation? Chief tax collector. Specialized chosen subject? Cheating my clients on the road to becoming very wealthy. Those would have been his three answers in the mastermind chair. His name is Zacchaeus. He's the chief tax collector. And we read here that he was rich. That's interesting because the man in the last chapter was rich too. He was a rich young ruler. Here's Zacchaeus and he's rich as well. But we also read that he sought to see who Jesus was. At the very least at this point we think, aha, this man's got a curiosity. This man's got an interest. We're going to see it's more than that. But there's something in his heart where he wants to see Jesus for himself. I wonder if you have any echo of that in your heart this morning. That you're not satisfied with other people telling you. You want to know for yourself. You want to enter into something which you know other people in this room have entered into. You haven't yet, but you'd love to. There's some at least curiosity in your own heart. He sought to see who Jesus was. But he met his first barrier then, because the crowd was great and poor old Zacchaeus was vertically challenged, which means he was short. He couldn't see. The crowd was too great. He couldn't see. And so he runs ahead and he climbs a tree to see who Jesus is. He knows where Jesus is going to pass by. So he goes to a tree and he climbs, presumably in a rather undignified manner, into the tree. Let's just stay a few moments with this man Zacchaeus. Would you and I have liked Zacchaeus? Well, in our self-righteousness, we certainly wouldn't have done. Zacchaeus would have been regarded as a hated traitor. He was a tax collector. He might have wanted to spit on him. He was working for the occupying authorities, the Romans. like working for the Americans in Baghdad this morning, working for the occupying authorities. He was a tax farmer. He's bought a franchise. Franchises were sold to the highest bidders, who then set about making a profit. They went out to take in all the taxes that they could, and they took in the right amount, and then they took in a bit more for themselves. So he worked for the revenue this morning. So nobody would like him for that, particularly if he lost all the addresses of his customers in the post, but still. And he lined his own pockets. That's what tax collectors did. They worked for the authorities, they collected taxes, but then they lined their own pockets, taking more than they needed to take. So if Zacchaeus had walked in here this morning, I doubt many of us would have turned around and welcomed him in our self-righteousness. We thought, aye, mind your pockets, look who's come here this morning, Zacchaeus. That's certainly how they treated him in his day. As a tax collector, he was despised. Jesus spoke about the tax collectors and the prostitutes in one voice. He was considered to be a notorious sinner. As a tax collector, you were ceremonially unclean on account of your work amongst the Gentiles and the Sabbath, and your work on the Sabbath. You weren't welcome in the synagogues. You weren't welcome in a Jewish person's home. You were an outcast. In fact, when Jesus is speaking about the matter of church discipline, he's saying that when someone in the church won't listen to the church, they are to be treated as you treat the tax collectors, as an outcast. And that's how this man would have been treated. Not a friend in the world. But he has a curiosity. He's interested. He sought to see who Jesus was. Why? Had he heard about the miracles? Had he heard that he was a man who walked on the water? Had he heard that he was a man who calmed the winds and the waves? He was a man who fed 5,000? Had he heard that he was a man who just healed Bartimaeus and given him sight? And so he wanted to see for himself. Had he heard that, quotes, this man eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Did he think, oh, that's unusual. Nobody eats and drinks with us, and here's this religious man, and he's doing that. I want to see him for myself. Did he know that he was one who had not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance? Certainly some interest was awakened in Zacchaeus. Has an interest been awakened in you? Would it matter to you if you got through Christmas this year without knowing the true joy of it for yourself? Would it matter for you if you came to the end of this year onto New Year's Eve and you weren't right with God? Would it matter to you if you came to the end of the year and you hadn't received Christ into your heart, if you hadn't turned from your sins and believed upon him? How big a priority is it in your life? Not just to hear, not just to be curious, but to be right with God and to see deep down in your life and heart for yourself who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He was more than curious. This man is truly a seeker. A true seeker. And I say that because a true seeker overcomes the hurdles. He pursued even to the point of behaviour which probably would have been mocked. Big crowd there, small man can't see. He could have gone home, couldn't he? He could have gone back to his tax booth and made some more money. He could have done anything. But there was something going on in his heart which meant that he couldn't walk away. He had to overcome that obstacle which was put there. And that's often the way when we start to seek God for ourselves, when there's a work being done in our lives, we find there's obstacles. Well, does it really matter to us? And some people come against an obstacle and they don't bother. They're not true seekers. It doesn't matter that much to them. But when a heart is truly seeking, whatever the obstacle, that heart will find its way through, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Bartimaeus? He was told to be quiet. Shut up! But he didn't. He cried all the more. Because he got a true seeking heart. The genuineness of Zacchaeus is proved by his perseverance. He's not put off. He perseveres. And so he goes to that place in a tree, and next we see that Jesus comes to him. Jesus was going to pass by that way. He came to the very place in the tree where Zacchaeus was. And the Bible says very simply, Jesus looked up, Jesus saw, Jesus called Zacchaeus by name, and invited himself to stay. at Zacchaeus' house. I must come and stay at your house, he says. In the words of the little chorus that many of us might have sung years ago, I'm coming to your house for tea. That's what you used to sing, wasn't it? That's what happened. Jesus looks up, he sees, he calls Zacchaeus by name, and he says to him, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now, this wasn't a fluke meeting. This wasn't a meeting by chance. Just as many others in the scriptures, we recognize that this is a divine appointment. Just as it was when Jesus met the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he must needs go via Samaria to Sychar. He must needs, the same word here, I must stay. Jesus is on a purpose, you see. He's got a mission. He explains it in verse 10. And as part of that mission, he must stay at Zacchaeus' house. It's a divine appointment. Because Jesus is about the business here of seeking and saving that which is lost. It's not an accident. The second thing we recognise is that Jesus knows Zacchaeus by name. What a glorious thing. We're looking with the youngsters this week at what our different, and the folks at the day centre, looking at what names mean. Simon unfortunately means snub nose, but still can't be helped. But whatever our name means, Jesus knows it. Jesus knows it. I said this morning, not everybody else knows your name. Perhaps everybody hasn't learnt your name. Can I just ask you to consider that the living God, made known in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows you by name. He knows all about you. All the days of your life were written in his book before one of them came into being. The very hairs on our head are numbered. He knows you. And he knows you by name. And he calls. Zacchaeus, come down, make haste, he says. And Zacchaeus immediately responds. He didn't hide in the foliage. I understand there had been a lot of foliage around. Could have hidden. Whoop. He makes the most of the opportunity. He doesn't cover himself. He doesn't delay. He makes haste. He wasn't going to miss the opportunity. We read, he came down and he received Christ joyfully. And here in this simple encounter, we are taught something about conversion. That's what's going on here in the life of Zacchaeus. He's coming to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He responds without delay to the call. Here's an effectual call. Week after week, the gospel is preached in this country and around the land, and people are called to repentance. And it's effective in the lives of some. They come. They hear the voice of Jesus calling them by name, and they come. They're ushered out of their darkness and out of their sin into the light, into life, into forgiveness of sin. That's the effectual call. And that's what takes place here with Zacchaeus. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place and he has made me glad. That's what a Christian can speak of, you see. Knowing that Christ has called them by name. And that call has been effective in their lives and they've come. Jesus walks by the side of the lake and he says to the fishermen, come, and they come. It's effective in their lives. There's power in that call. Have you known that in your life this morning? The living God calling you by name and you, as it were, rising from the spiritual dead to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive him. He's spoken of as a gift in the scripture, a gift that we are to receive, and we receive him by turning from our sin and believing upon him. And here we read that Zacchaeus received him joyfully, not miserably, not, well, I better do that then. Not morosely. He was thrilled to gain an interest in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you gained that interest? We're living at the side of the cross, aren't we? Zacchaeus met Jesus before he died. We live in the other side of the cross. Have you come to gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Do you know, died he for me? Who caused his pain? He died for me. And have you followed him joyfully? Receiving him, acknowledging him to be who he is, Lord of lords, King of kings, my Lord and my Saviour. The call goes out to Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, and he comes down straight away, and he receives the Christ joyfully. Notice that there's a second response, as there often is. Zacchaeus has already overcome one hurdle, that of not being able to see, but you'll notice that he comes down. What's the next thing we read of in verse 7? He comes down from the tree, verse 7, but when they saw it, presumably the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they all murmured. What a jolly bunch of people they must have been. Here's a man who comes down and puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they mutter. How miserable it is to be a self-righteous individual. And how many of us know what it is to be such. And they mutter in verse 7, he's gone to be the guest with a man who's a sinner. And see, Jesus going to his house. He should have come to ours. We're the religious people, we're the good people, we're the moral people. Why didn't he come to us? He's gone to his house. And there really was that hatred, wasn't there? And there is that hatred from the self-righteous heart towards the Saviour and the people that he saves. Here's this despised one, this notorious sinner. And yet Jesus Christ is described as the friend of sinners. See, sometimes part of our problem is that we have no interest in him because we don't see ourselves as sinners. We see ourselves as the smug and the self-righteous and the outwardly good and the proper and those who are doing their best. And the Bible says that we're all sinners. And the glorious thing about this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he goes to be the guest with men and women and young people who are sinners. How could he do that? What muttering, what opposition there was from the self-righteous. And it's often the way, isn't it? Zacchaeus meets his first obstacle. His second obstacle is those around him have a time for spoiling, don't they? That's so often the way in the Christian life, isn't it? Someone comes to faith and the first thing they meet from their friends or their family is a muttering, a self-righteous muttering. We notice next in verse 8, Zacchaeus' changed life, really. There we read that he stands. It means that he's full of resolve. And he says to the Lord, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Now, it's not that because he does those things he's made a Christian. Do you understand that this morning? It's not because he does the right thing and so, this man is a Christian now, we're going to make him a Christian. It's the other way round. It's because he's been made what we call a Christian today. It's because he's come to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because he's got a changed heart and a changed nature and a changed life that he does two things. He starts to distribute his wealth. He starts to hand it out. He's not interested in counting it in anymore. He wants to share it with others, particularly here the poor. This man's never had a heart for the poor. He's only had a heart for making himself rich. And now suddenly in this tremendous transformation which has taken place, he's got a concern for the poor. He's not shaking a box for the people to give to the poor. He's giving his own money to the poor. I give half of my goods to the poor. He's a changed man. What's more, he says, if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And if we look back to the Old Testament law, I'm pretty certain that's more than Zacchaeus needed to give back. It's certainly the maximum of any account we read in the Old Testament of making restitution four times. But you see, that's what happens when a heart is changed. A heart which has been so self-centred. So self-focused. When that heart is taken away and a new heart is given, you see the evidence of it. And that's what we're seeing here. We see the evidence of Zacchaeus' conversion. It demonstrates he is by now already a changed man. In our meeting on Thursday night, we heard some lovely testimonies concerning our dear sister, who's now gone to be in glory. And we heard of her understandable bitterness, which is there in her life. And then she comes to faith, and the understandable bitterness goes. And it's the evidence of God's grace in her life. The same thing that she showed, here Zacchaeus is showing. A change of heart, a change of life, a change of direction. Because Jesus Christ has the power to change lives. And that's the little encounter that we read of in Luke chapter 19. That's Zacchaeus, that's Jesus, that's what happened. But lastly this morning, I want you to look at verses 9 and 10. Because here, in a sense, is the verdict. Here is the summary. Here is the explanation. Here's this man who's had this interest, who's come to Jesus. Jesus has said this to him. He's come down. He's gone home. He's done these things. What's the explanation? Well, Jesus gives it. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. What Jesus means by that is that Zacchaeus has come to be saved. Zacchaeus has entered the kingdom. Zacchaeus' eyes have been opened. Zacchaeus' sins have been forgiven. Jesus is talking in terms that we would say today were conversion terms. This man's been transformed. This man's come to faith. This man is now one of the Lord's. In the words of the parable which Jesus is going to tell, this man has come to have the Lord Jesus Christ to reign over him. He's come to repent and to believe. Jesus had to tell the religious leaders in his day, look, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. They are repenting and believing. And Zacchaeus is proof of that. The self-righteous religious mutter, another tax collector, comes to repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus says salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. You are so proud of your historical background, of your links by family to Abraham. This man is a true descendant of Abraham by faith. He's in the kingdom. You see, there's only two kingdoms. And we're all in one or the other this morning. We're either in the kingdom of darkness, or God in his mercy has taken us out of that kingdom and he's put us into the kingdom of light. There's no sitting on the fence. We're either in one or the other. And we pass from this one into that when God calls us and thrusts us into fellowship with his Son through repentance and faith, when salvation comes to visit our own hearts. And that's the explanation that Jesus gives here. The explanation of what's taken place here is, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's what we've seen worked out in this little encounter here with Jesus. Why has this happened? Why has salvation visited? Why has this man come into the kingdom? Why? Because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man is Jesus' favourite title for himself. It's used 81 times in the scripture. Many other titles. He's Emmanuel, isn't he? God with us. Could have said that. He is Jesus who will save his people from their sins. That's true. He's the Saviour. He's the Good Shepherd. He's the way, the truth, the life. He's the door. He's the vine. But his favourite expression for himself is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And that's a title which is first introduced in the Bible in the Old Testament. The Jews would have been familiar with that title, the Son of Man. Yes, it's a title which speaks about his humanity, but it's a title which identifies him as the Messiah. As we go back into the Old Testament, into Daniel, there is one standing between God in heaven and God's suffering people, and he is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the one who receives and mediates to the people of God a kingdom. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. The title refers to him as the all-glorious, chosen one of God, to rule and to reign over an everlasting kingdom. Yes, it's speaking of his humanity, but more than that, it's speaking of his divine and everlasting rule. Here is one who intervenes from heaven to establish and increase a kingdom on earth. He's the Son of Man. What does he do according to this explanation? The Son of Man has come. That's speaking of his incarnation. Where has he come from? Jesus says, I've come down from heaven. Because Jesus is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Son of God is the eternal Son of God who always was. He takes the name Jesus when he comes as God in the flesh. Jesus explains why he's come. He is God who has come down from heaven in the flesh. Why has he come? Well, he hasn't come to raise religious consciousness twice a year. That's what many people would think, wouldn't it? Oh, Jesus, yeah, I go to church. I go to church at Christmas and I go to church at Easter. There's a bit of religion in my life. Isn't that why Jesus came? To remind us of what's good? No. He didn't come primarily to teach. He didn't come to be primarily a moral leader. He didn't come to speak on religious ideas. He didn't come primarily to do miracles. He himself says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's the beauty for us this morning. The word seek has about it the imagery of a shepherd. The shepherd has got his flock of 100 and he leaves 99 to find the one who's gone astray. And the shepherd goes up mountain and down dale to look for the one that got away. Many parables spoken of about the lost being found when one goes out and seeks and finds. I wonder if you've ever seen Jesus in this light this morning. He's the God who seeks. We described here Zacchaeus as a true seeker, yet the Bible says none of us seek God. Why do we come to seek God? Well, it's because he has been doing a work in us. Because God is the seeking God. He's looking for the lost sheep, even here this morning. Go back to Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sin and God comes to a hiding people seeking them. You ever seen God in those terms this morning? Not as someone who you seek. And we are encouraged to seek and find, but as one who is actually seeking you. What an amazing thing. A God who seeks the lost. The good shepherd who runs down dale and uphill to find that sheep which is his own. That sheep which has gone astray. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. That sheep which is caught in the thicket. That sheep which has fallen on its own back and can't help itself in its stupidity and its foolishness. And the shepherd comes and he seeks and he finds and he puts it on his shoulders and carries it home rejoicing. That's the first sermon I ever heard in December 1987. The shepherd who seeks a lost sheep and puts them back on his shoulder and carries them back rejoicing. Jesus said, I've come to seek, and lastly, to save. I hope you're not surprised at that word. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's the Saviour who saves. What was the good news to the shepherds? A Saviour is born in Bethlehem. The Lord Jesus Christ is one who saves people from harm, delivers them from danger. Why do they need saving? Because, as this makes perfectly clear, they're lost. If you're outside of Christ this morning, the Bible says that you're lost. you're inside Christ this morning, if you're in Christ, then you're found. But if you're outside, you're lost. You're blind. You're separated from God. Like the rest of us, you've fallen short of His commandments. You're under God's wrath, facing the consequences of your sin. You see, sin has devastated all of humanity, and all humanity is marred, corrupted, evil, biased away from God, headed for eternal damnation. That's what lost means. If you're lost this morning, the Bible says it means that you're ruined and destroyed by your sin. Your mind is futile, your understanding is darkened. You're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in you, because of the hardness of heart. That's how the Bible describes one who is an unbeliever who is lost this morning. Zacchaeus was lost. I was lost. Are you still lost this morning? Despite all the cards that you sent and received, all the presents you're going to have, your interest in the nativity scene, perhaps there's one up in your house. But none of those things change this fundamental truth about you this morning, that you're lost, ruined, destroyed by sin, and facing an eternal damnation. Well, the good news for you this morning is that the purpose of the coming of the Son of Man into this world was to rescue sinners, to save them from their sin, to preserve them safe and eternally into heaven's joys by dying for them in their place on Calvary's cross. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ saves. He offers Himself on behalf of His people as a sacrifice for sin, being punished for it, turning aside the wrath of God, as He has their sin lain on Him and He faces the punishments. That's how He saves. And He comes to seek and to save today those who are lost. Ordinary people. Short people, tall people, thin people, fat people, white people, black people. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save which was lost. That's what a Christian is, someone who once was lost but now is found. And I want to ask you in closing this morning, are you still wandering from Him? For all of your religious attendance, maybe down through the years, are you still lost? Are you still separated from God? Are your sins still to be accounted against you? Or have you been found? I want to encourage you this morning, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's come to open the eyes of the blind. He's come to give repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What He did for Zacchaeus, He can do for you. He's done it for many others in this room here this morning. Oh, might you know this Christmas what it is to be no longer lost, but to be found. As a sheep, you turn in repentance and faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. And no longer spend Christmas just with an increased consciousness in religious things, but can say of Christmas, do you know, that's when the Son of God, the Son of Man came to seek and to save me. He's God in the flesh who came for me. He's a God who died for me to pay the price of my sins. He loved me. He sought me. He found me. He saved me. I've come to faith in Him. Now I'll bless His name. The Son of Man came to seek and He came to save that which was lost. May those of you who are lost here this morning know what it is to be found.